Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning and welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. This is hour two, so if you've been with me for the last hour, thanks for listening. If you're just now joining, thanks for listening. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You may or may not live in the great state of Maryland, but I'd like to make you aware of a bill that is in the state's legislature, Senate Bill 669. It is about pregnant people. So if you're a pregnant person, a.k.a. a woman, of course, they don't want to use that word woman.
Not according to Google. I just Googled, can a man get pregnant? And Google says yes.
I know.
That's crazy.
They're part of the problem. Yeah. Oh, Google.
Sorry, I didn't mean to derail you there.
No, it's okay. It's okay. I mean, you're exemplifying by pointing to Google the craziness, the silliness. So let me read this to you. This is from the website, from the Senate's website. Cyrus will get a link to it for you if you're interested. The title of the bill is Pregnant Persons Freedom Act of 2022, for the purpose of altering certain provisions of law relating to the termination of a pregnancy and investigations of or criminal penalties or civil liabilities for a pregnant person or a person assisting a pregnant person. It almost starting to sound like a Dr. Seuss book now. A pregnant person or a person assisting a pregnant person.
That could be, you know, with the woke Dr. Seuss that we were talking about last week, I could see that being a title.
Attention, pregnant persons. I mean, women. No, Google, men cannot get pregnant. Silly Google. Anyway, back to this provision here. Blah, 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 civil or criminal penalties, liabilities for a pregnant person or persons assisting a pregnant person, prohibiting a certain provision of law that requires the termination of pregnancy by a licensed physician from being construed to apply to a certain pregnant person and generally relating to the termination of pregnancy. Can you make any sense out of that, Cyrus?
I'm so lost.
Let me break it down for you. This is why you listen to the Patrick Madrid Show. The whole thing, four pages worth, you can read it for yourself. The whole thing basically is all about, it is now, if this passes, and I suspect it will be enshrined in law, in the state's law, that somebody, a woman who has an abortion or a physician who assists with the surgical abortion or prescribes chemicals for a chemical abortion, etc., will not have any liability at all under the law. And this is primarily aimed at the people who would assist with an abortion. But what this hinges on is the law says that this actually extends to nearly a month after the birth of the baby. So when the pregnant person gives birth to the baby, they cannot be charged with a crime that is not only the pregnant person, but the person's helping the pregnant person cannot be charged with a crime if for, and I have this highlighted here, I want to go back to the section here. For a period of just shy of about 30 days, if they cause the death of the child through, for example, just abandonment or exposing the child to the elements and walking away. This is how ghoulish it is and how ghoulish it's becoming that this would, among other things, say a pregnant person is not liable for civil damages or subject to a criminal penalty for terminating or attempting to terminate the person's own pregnancy under any circumstances. The physician is not liable.
So 9 months of abortion opportunity isn't enough anymore?
No. No, it's not. It's never enough for these people. You know that.
Well, what? Maybe people aren't people until they're 18 and can vote.
Depeche Mode says people are people. And I think Depeche Mode was right about that. They were wrong about a lot of other things. But this just happens to be an unborn people, an unborn person. So it's, among other things, it says a person may bring, I'm going to read it to you verbatim. Terminating or attempting to terminate the person's own pregnancy cannot be penalized. Or experiencing a miscarriage, perinatal death related to a failure to act, or stillbirth. Now, that is the key right there. Perinatal. The term perinatal means on either side of a pregnancy, or a birth in this case. So it's typically, it refers to after the baby is born. Could also refer to before, but it also includes after. So this is the part that is so objectionable. I mean, the whole thing is objectionable, but this in particular. So you cannot hold, you cannot legally go after either the pregnant person or the person terminating the pregnant person's pregnancy, including, and this extends not just to miscarriage, but perinatal death related to a failure to act. What does that mean? That means that if the baby is born, and maybe in the case of an abortion attempt and the baby is born alive, and you don't do anything to help that baby live, the baby's there, the baby's born, the baby's out of the mother, or the pregnant person, I should say. And if you fail to act to save the life of that child, there's no way you can be penalized if this is enacted. A person is not subject to criminal penalties or civil damages for aiding, informing, or in any way assisting a pregnant person in terminating or seeking to terminate the person's pregnancy. A person may bring a cause of action for damages and the person was subject to unlawful arrest or a criminal investigation for a violation of this section as a result of terminating or attempting to terminate the person's own pregnancy, experiencing a miscarriage, stillbirth, or perinatal death. Now, keep in mind, perinatal death, it's you know, legalese, it's scientific jargon, but the implication here is that you couldn't get in trouble if after the baby is born, you do nothing to help the baby live. You just walk away, et cetera, et cetera. So I hope that the legislature in Maryland defeats this nonsense. I really do. We'll get a link posted to that so you can read it. And it's not that I want to bring you bad news. I just want you to be aware of it because these are the kinds of things that slide under the radar. And before you know it, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was a law. Well, you would have if you listened to the Patrick Madrid Show. 888-914-9149. Let's go to, where are we going to go? Let's go to Jim in Leland, Michigan. Good morning, Jim.
Morning, Patrick. I just wanted to add something to, you were talking last Friday about infused knowledge, and you'd spoken of the horns on Moses' head.
Yeah.
Add to that, if you look in the Douay-Rheims translation of the Bible, Exodus 34:30.
Okay.
It says, and Aaron and the children of Israel, seeing the face of Moses horned, were afraid to come near. And then it says in Exodus 34:35, and they saw that the face of Moses when he came out was horned, but he covered his face again if at any time he spoke to them. And I think, you know, that would be the verse that Michelangelo was thinking when he sculpted Moses. And I think that's where the horns came from. So I just wanted to add that bit to that.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I was not aware that that passage said that because all the modern passages, I'm sorry, all the modern translations, they say radiance or that his face was shining. And they don't use the word horn.
The Douay-Rheims, yeah. The Douay-Rheims is the, I believe, verbatim translation from the Latin Vulgate, which is what Michelangelo would have had to work with. Mm-hmm. And it is, I think, the only translation that says horned. I've read five different translations, and that's the only one that says that. But I thought I would just send that out there.
Appreciate it. And by the way, as long as we're at it, I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I do have the Hebrew interlinear in front of me, and the word horn nowhere appears in the Hebrew. Nor does it appear, interestingly, in the Greek. Here's the literal translation taking the Hebrew words. So when Aaron And all the sons of Israel saw Moses. Behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So skin is there, but the word for horn is not there. So somehow...
Not there.
Yeah, it's not there in the Hebrew. So somehow... Go ahead.
I remember reading... Well, I was reading a book on the popes, and somewhere in there it mentioned that the Latin Vulgate had been, updated maybe, or I wouldn't say maybe retranslated, but had been tampered with in some way. So anyways, maybe somewhere between St. Jerome and the translation of into the Douay Rheims, maybe that I don't know if Jerome used the word horned.
Let's look at it.
Yeah, it's definitely okay. In the Douay Rheims.
Yeah. The word horn is in the Vulgate. Videntes autem Aaron et filii Israel cornutam mosi faciem timuerunt prope accedere. So the word horn is there, cornutam, horned, would be the way we would translate that into English. So it appears in the Latin Vulgate. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yeah. You think that St. Jerome penned that, or do you think it might have been translated somewhere in the 1500 years, or I guess 1,000 years in between?
Well, the Latin Vulgate that we have now is a revision, of course. I don't know, to be honest with you. I would have to check to see if in the original Vulgate that St. Jerome translated, whether cornutam is used there. But without having checked it, I don't know. But it is an interesting tidbit, that's for sure.
There you go.
All right, Jack.
All right, well, thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate the call. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Wendy in Orange, California. Good morning, Wendy.
Good morning, Patrick. I just called. I have a statement. You're talking about pregnant persons again, mm-hmm. And I am so sick of hearing that phrase. It took me years to come to...
You and me both.
It took me years as a woman to grasp my womanhood and understand what a beautiful gift that was that God gave me. Even in this man-run world, and I'm tired of having to give up, people giving up the phrase mother, daughter, mm-hmm. sister, wife, all of those things have a different meaning than they should. So I now am a female XY, and you, Patrick, are a male X. No, I'm a female XX. You're a male XY. And nobody can change that. So I'm an XX.
The chromosomes have proved it.
That don't lie.
Yeah. They don't lie. Follow truth the science, truth. Right?
Yep. So I'm Wendy XX from California.
Hey, Wendy, do you mind,
daughter,
since you
wife,
brought it up?
Mother and grandmother. Yes.
I endorse your point of view on this, and I share it. If you don't mind, I realize yes. this may be a somewhat personal question, but you referenced that you... at a certain point in life, sort of laid your rightful claim to your identity as a woman.
Correct.
And I'm just curious, yes. maybe also for the sake of those listening right now, especially in this insane time that we live in, what was it that led you to make that change in your life? What was the trigger, or was it a series of things that happened? And can you talk about that a little bit?
The birth of my first child. Yeah, it was the birth of my first child. Up until that point, I saw the world as I was a second-class person when I was young, so I'm a little older. There was no female sports, so I didn't have that opportunity. So I was I was labeled a tomboy, and so I didn't have that option. Then I couldn't get the good jobs. I worked for a telephone company, a major telephone company here in California, and I was really subjected. I could have an office job or I could be a telephone operator. Mm-hmm. And that was pretty much it. And so that was, as a young woman, that was disheartening. It was very disheartening. But when I gave birth to my son, when my son moved within my womb, I said, I don't care about anything else. This is the best thing ever.
Amen.
And so I have never looked back. I respect men, but really, Patrick, I don't want to be you.
Yeah, I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't wish that on you.
No.
One of me is more than enough.
I would wish woman I tell you, Patrick, I would wish womanhood on you, and I would never take manhood. Because you would be able to experience a little bit closer to what God, that this love, this pure love thing, from from the moment you find out. It's like, boom, this light, this switch turns. And I just had a granddaughter. She's 2 weeks old. And I know my son-in-law loves his daughter so much. But I can see the difference between a mother and a father. A mother knows she can't put her crying baby down at 2 weeks. A father keeps trying to make excuses how that might work.
Well, maybe a negligent father might do that. A good father...
No, he's not negligent. He's...
No, I would disagree on that, Wendy. Some fathers are heroic in their effort to protect and nurture their children.
Oh, so, but he is. He is. He just doesn't have the same thing she has. That's all I'm saying. He's a wonderful father.
Yeah, I don't doubt it.
A wonderful father.
Yeah, all I'm saying is that... I'll just add, I don't think we should give short shrift to fathers, even though they're different than mothers. And I grant your point, mothers have that maternal quality that men just don't. So we agree on that point. But fathers have something that mothers don't. So there is, that's what I love about the complementarity of men and women. It's not that women are better or superior to men, certainly not the reverse, but we complement each other. And so although I agree with you about the uniqueness of motherhood and femininity, I would also say that the same is true of fathers, and it wouldn't be accurate to say that that women are superior thereby. And maybe that's not what you're saying, but I wouldn't want someone to get the wrong impression.
Yeah, I never said that.
No, but people can misunderstand things. It happens to me all the time.
Okay, well, I have two sons. They're wonderful men. My ex-husband was not the kind of father that my son-in-law is. So I'm not saying anything about manhood other than God has given us this special thing. And not that we're better, because he's given you a priesthood, and, you know, you have your own part of the world or part of society or part of a marriage. And we get to have our own, too.
That's right. No argument from me on that point, Wendy. Thank you. We have to take a break. And God bless you. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
I love the vibe, Cyrus. Very peppy.
Thank you.
I like it. This is good vibes music right here. Well, they're not paying me to listen to music.
Were you a big Bee Gees guy?
I loved the Bee Gees.
Really? Yeah, not my bad.
Let me tell you a Bee Gees story. I've got so many stories from my life. I should write a book, right? This is pre-Nancy, okay? Don't get on my case. This is pre-Nancy. I didn't even know Nancy at this point. I had not met her yet. My life wasn't changed yet. And I was in high school. I think I was a junior. I forget when exactly.
I hope my wife is listening right now.
She probably is. She's a very good, faithful listener to the Patrick Madrid Show. But anyway, so here's the story. If you're listening, Nancy, this doesn't involve you. I had eyes for this girl in my class. I think I was a junior. And we happened to be at some place. You know, it was a party or a gathering or something like that. And she mentioned that she really loved the Bee Gees. And I thought, okay, I've got a little jingle in my pocket. And back in those days, in the 1970s, there was nothing digital. Of course, if you wanted to buy music, you would buy it in a record store. And the big vinyl records you would buy. So I had a part-time job, so I had some money. And the Bee Gees' Saturday Night Fever triple album had come out. And so I thought, okay, this is my ticket. So I spent that money that I really needed for other things. I bought this triple album from the Bee Gees. And when I saw her again, I gave her the album. And she's like, oh, my gosh, this is great. I love the Bee Gees. Thank you so much. This is great. I never saw her again. She got a brand new Bee Gees album, a triple album, by the way. And she loved it. She really, I could see her face light up. And that's it. I never saw her again.
Like, I'm sorry to break it to you, Chad.
Pretty much that. So that's my Bee Gees story.
She probably went to go listen to it with her boyfriend.
Probably. Yeah, the high school quarterback or whatever.
Well, it all worked out.
Oh, man, I hit the jackpot. Talk about marrying up. Anyway, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Stephen in Scottsdale. Hello, Stephen.
Oh, hi, Patrick. Thanks for having me on the air.
Sure.
I just wanted to make a comment. So a few weeks ago in Scottsdale, Arizona, they held the first Satan conference.
Yeah.
It was a nationwide Satan conference, which disturbed me. And our, you know, I go, my, mm-hmm. Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you.
Oh, yeah. My parish, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, is actually a block away from where the conference was held. And so essentially, we got a statement from our bishop, Bishop Thomas Olmsted, basically, he recommended we pray and, regarding this conference, and especially since what I was reading was when they were here, they actually dedicated, the conference decided to dedicate the city of Scottsdale to Satan himself and to all his, all of Satan's beliefs. And so that disturbed me because I live right by where this conference is and my church is right by there. So I've been doing a lot of prayers, and I just wanted to get your thoughts on anything what we can do here in the Phoenix Valley to essentially offset, you know, the evil that was brought in this conference that occurred in dedication to Satan.
Yeah, I actually was there. I'm not there at the location of that event, but I was in Phoenix. I was in Scottsdale for much of the time I was in Phoenix when this took place. So
okay.
I had actually several priests, I'm trying to think of how many, say three different priests told me, and I had known about this and people had sent me things about it in advance of my visit. So I was aware that this was going to be taking place. And several different priests told me what Bishop Olmsted had asked people to do. Number one, he asked them not to go to do a counter protest. And I guess that was an announcement that was made at all the parishes in the valley. But he did ask people to go to Mass and to pray prayers of reparation and to be united in prayer in their parish churches so that they could counteract this evil that was being perpetrated there in Scottsdale. And so, you know, I wanted to make sure that I understood what the bishop's intentions were. And so the priests that I know in the area, they all told me the same thing. In fact, at Mass, a couple of times during weekday Mass, the announcement was put out as well. So I was really pleased to see how many Catholics, they were praying, they were in solidarity, they were praying prayers of reparation as the bishop had asked them to do. That to me was a very positive thing. Now going forward, my impression was that it was kind of a flop. And the press reports that I read after the fact included details like the Satanists were bickering and fighting with each other when the whole thing was over. Who knows, you know, what was going on in their feverish little minds, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So they can jump up and down and do all their silliness without realizing just how dangerous it is for them. But they're not going to overcome Jesus. They're not going to overcome the truth. And that's why good people like you, Stephen, and Bishop Olmsted and the faithful of the Diocese of Phoenix, they did exactly the right thing to pray, go to Mass, go to church, adore the Blessed Sacrament, pray the rosary. These are all the tools that we can use to push back against that nonsense.
Okay. Well, yeah, thanks, Patrick. Yes, I'm thank you for the reassurance. Again, our community, even in Scottsdale, we have a lot of strong Christians mm-hmm. and who are very faithful, like, you know, like myself. So we figure that even though they came to our town, and as long as we have our prayers and our faith and portray the goodness of the Lord in our town, that our, you know, that the Lord God and Christ's teachings will still supersede the you know, Satan's teachings.
Absolutely, yeah. Victory is the Lord's, no question about it. And although the Satanists, they think they're accomplishing something, many of these people, by the way, Stephen, just FYI, they don't themselves believe in God. They don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in the reality of Satan. They're using this, many of them, as a pretext for trying to get Christians riled. And they're pretty successful at it. And they're the same people, the same general broad group of people would include, like the Satanic Temple. And part of their antics include trying to get the Baphomet devil statue placed in public buildings and in public places. And the reason they're doing this is not because they believe that the devil really exists. Sooner or later, they're going to find out that he really does exist and that he has all kinds of things he wants to show them. And they're not going to like those things, but they won't have a choice when the time comes, because if they don't repent before they die, they'll spend eternity in hell with Satan. But in the meantime, they try to get these Baphomet statues placed because it's a way to get the Ten Commandments or other Judeo-Christian symbols out of those public places. And they've gone on record in interviews and say, well, we don't really believe in any of this stuff. It's just a way for us to provoke the Christians. And the end game for them is not that they want to see a devil statue installed in any given place per se, but they're using it as a means to an end so that the laws would change to say, all right, well, they don't want the devil statue in there, but it's unfair. Why do the Jews and the Christians, why do they have their symbols in there? So we just won't allow any symbols in there. And that will mean the removal of the Ten Commandments or the removal of some other Christian or Jewish religious symbol, in which case then the Satanists figure that they've won. Because that's what they really want, is to get those symbols out of the public spaces. And if they can do it by pretending to worship Satan and set up devil statues, that seems to be their strategy. FYI. Anyway, Stephen, thank you. I appreciate the phone call. Let's go now to Mary in Albany, New York. Good morning, Mary.
Morning, Patrick. Patrick, I'm looking for either podcast or book suggestions, something that I can go to. I'm dealing with discouragement right now in a longstanding family situation, which okay. I've been trying to resolve myself with the help of other family members, but I'm just batting zero. And the homily on Ash Wednesday from Bishop Scharfenberger, one of his statements was, let go and let God. Mm-hmm. And I was raised with God helps those who help themselves. So I'm struggling, and I want to let go, but I don't know how. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's a common problem that many of us experience in one way or another, Mary. So I send you my empathy. I send you my empathy, because I can imagine how difficult that would be when you're going through it. Let me start with a couple of books, if you don't mind.
Okay.
I love it. Yeah, I think you'll like these. I think you'll find these will speak to you. The first one is called Arise from Darkness, What to Do When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And it's by Father Benedict Groeschel, who, by the way, not only was a Catholic priest, but he was a trained psychologist. So he had his clinical background and degrees. He had, a doctorate in psychology. So he was able to make use of some of the scientific tools in that field and combine them with the spiritual truths of our faith. And it's just a really good book, and I think you'll find it helpful. So again, Arise from Darkness, What to Do When Life Doesn't Make Sense. The second book I recommend often, it's called Making Sense Out of Suffering. And that is a really good book by Dr. Peter Kreeft, spelled K-R-E-E-F-T. He's a philosopher.
Oh, yes, I've seen him on TV. Yep.
Okay, so you know who he is.
Yes.
He's an extremely good writer, and that's an extremely good book of his that gets to the heart of exactly what you're going through, where you're suffering, there doesn't seem to be any alleviation of this suffering, mm-hmm. and you're wondering, you know, how am I going to get through this? Mm-hmm. Is there any value to me in this suffering? Can I put the suffering to good use somehow? These are all themes that he deals with in this book.
Perfect.
And I think you'll find it very, very encouraging and enlightening as well.
But I'm looking also, and I'm going to read both books, I'm looking also for God to provide an answer. I'm trying to listen. Because I don't know what the answer is. I want an answer. And I know he'll answer my prayers. It may not be the way I think it should be answered, but I am really struggling with becoming discouraged. And I think these books are going to be a good start for me. I can't wait to get them.
Oh, good. I think you'll find them helpful. As far as the point you just made is concerned, Jesus said, ask your Father in heaven for those things that you desire. And he's not talking about material things. You know, ask him. Ask the Lord. And he already knows what you want, but he delights in you asking him. So there's nothing whatsoever wrong for you asking the Lord, please show me an answer. What did Jesus say? Ask and you shall find. I'm sorry. Ask and you shall find. Seek and, I'm sorry. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and you will be told the answer. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And that's exactly where you are right now. I realize it's got to be taxing on your emotions, but I would start there.
I will.
Okay.
I will. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And I hope that blue skies are not far ahead. I hope that you get what you're looking for and that it happens sooner rather than later. Please, God. Thank you.
Hey, Patrick, we're getting a couple calls about asking about when you're going to be in Phoenix for that talk.
Calls just now, you mean?
Yes.
Oh, that will be on the 20th. I've got to look at the calendar here. That'll be on the 26th. So anyone who's interested in that, just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and under links, you'll see a link for my calendar. It's in there somewhere. And if you go there, then you'll find all the details. So that much I can say. And so if you just want to direct people to the show page, Cyrus, that would be great.
Got it.
Thank you. And I think it'd be great if we took a break. We're just about at that point, and then we'll come back with more of your phone calls, 888-914-9149. And Cyrus, I want to talk a little bit about cell phones. And I have a question I want to ask about how easily could you go without your cell phone? Some people say, yeah, I could do that. I can quit anytime I want, they'll say. But it's not really that easy for a lot of people. I'll tell you more about that on the other side. Please stay right there.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
We have the best listeners here at Relevant Radio. I'm tempted to say on the Patrick Madrid Show, but you listen to all the programs. I know that. But thank you. And this is a little shout out to Miss Ellie on Twitter. She's responding to a caller that we had, a very nice lady who called in. We were talking about how the chromosomes, XX and XY, male and female. And at one point she said that she would wish womanhood on me, but she wouldn't wish manhood on somebody else. And I understood what she meant. She was paying womanhood a high compliment, and rightly so. But Miss Ellie says, for whatever it's worth, Patrick, I do not wish womanhood on you, or something like that, according to your caller. You are perfect just the way you are. Oh, that's so nice.
That lady said something else that was interesting. She said, I grew up in a time when there wasn't women's sports.
I noticed that too. I didn't comment on it because we were getting close to the break, but that seemed kind of hard for me to imagine because when in like modern times have there not been women's sports?
And now, so women's imagine sports. Growing up and not having that and now we're at an age where it's being taken over by men.
Well, yeah, men posing as women.
Right.
You're talking about Leah Thompson?
Exactly.
And Caitlyn Jenner?
Well, she's not She. See, I'm falling into it. He's not falling. He's not on the cover of Wheaties anymore.
No.
Or running any races.
I remember the Wheaties box showing him throwing a javelin and doing whatever the other track and field events that he won gold medals in back in the Olympics back then. But yeah, he was a big deal on the Wheaties boxes, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. I don't think they would sell many Wheaties if they put him on the Wheaties boxes now. I'm just thinking. I don't know.
Let's not find out.
Clever marketing ideas. Oh, by the way, just before we go back to the phones, 888-914-9149. I posted a picture. I had a chance, Nancy and I, to visit my father. My mom wasn't feeling well, so we visited with my dad. My mom and dad are both still alive. He's going to be 85 this year, and his health is declining, and my mom's health is not good either. She's turning 82. And so I posted a few pictures of me and my dad when I was a kid. My dad was at that time looking at these pictures. One is in front of Griffith Park Observatory. I looked to be maybe about 5. So my dad would have been there about 27, 28, something like that. He's holding one of my little sisters. And then also a picture of me day before yesterday with my dad. And I'm just really touched by the outpouring of kind comments of people, you know, saying that they're praying for him. Because I asked in my post, I said that I visited with my dad. He's the father of 8 children, grandfather of 25, and great-grandfather of 48. A devout man of God and faithful follower of Jesus. I'd sure appreciate it if you'd remember him in your prayers. Thank you. And so many people have so generously said that they're praying for him. So if you want to see what my dad looked like back in the day, mid to late 60s, mid-60s, probably 1965, I would guess. And then there's a picture of me and him as of the day before yesterday. That's there. And just a word of thanks to all of you who have said you'd be praying for him. I do appreciate it very much.
I like this shirt you're wearing as a little kid. I don't know what's going on there. It's like half stripes. Yeah. Is it a collared shirt or like a...
There is a little collar going on there. I can tell you about that shirt. I remember that shirt, and I used to have other shirts like it. This was like probably just before or right around the time that Lost in Space came out as a TV show.
Uh-huh. And
I was super hooked on that. Super hooked on that. And that style of shirt, which probably was out, you know, before this TV show, they would wear the style of shirt with kind of the V-neck. It's hard to describe really, but I remember having several shirts like that when I was growing up.
That was your style.
You don't see those around too much anymore.
And your dad looks cool. In that
he
same
looks
photo,
movie star cool, doesn't he?
He looks like James Dean. Yeah, he looks cool.
Yeah, he was, you know, the bulging biceps, the taut physique, the big, flashy, straight white teeth, the dark hair, luxurious head of hair. He still has a big, luxurious head of hair. Yeah, he looked the part, no doubt about mm-hmm. it.
Yeah, that's cool. Well, so check this out if you have a chance to jump on Twitter and look at this.
Yeah, I suppose if you retweet it, it'll show up on the show page.
I'll do that right now.
Okay. Yeah, that's great. Thanks. And prayers for my dad. You know, he's not in any danger or anything like that, but he's declining. Let's see. Let's go to Dan in Las Vegas. Dan the man, how are you? We haven't talked in a while. Welcome back.
It's been a few days. Thank you. Were you going to Phoenix?
I am going to Phoenix, yes. By the time I get to Phoenix... I hope you're not crying.
Uh-oh.
There's a little Glenn Campbell. Sorry about that. You know the song.
Okay, we'll slip by that one. I'm saying all that right. You're at Phoenix. You know, you're not far from that free taco lunch in Vegas.
Oh, yeah, that's right. We do have a standing agreement to do that. Well, let's see about
you
that.
Want to. Okay, let's do it. Last time we talked, we were having a great, I thought, conversation on John 4:24. Uh-huh. God is a spirit. And I thought that was a very good foundational scripture. And you're always giving me books to read. I'd like to give you one. You may have already read it. But it's called Longitude. Have you ever heard of it?
No, I don't think so. Tell me about
Longitude. It's a historical novel. written about a time a little bit after the time of Columbus when he sailed the ocean blue. They didn't have a way of navigating the ocean, and so the King of England instituted a research and development, first one in the history of the world, to pay a big prize to the person who invented a way to navigate the ocean. And it, the contest was between the astronomers and the clockmakers. Now, who do you think won?
I'm guessing astronomers.
No, it was the clockmakers.
Is that so?
The clockmakers, a fella invented a clock that would run on a sailing ship. You know how back then all they had was pendulum clocks. But he invented a clock that would run on the boat, and they established a longitude place called the Prime Meridian.
Right.
What this
I remember studying this in school.
Okay, well, it gave the navigators, when you had a clock that was set at prime meridian time, and the sun rays rises in England at 7, and you're out west of that in the ocean, and the sun rises on the ocean at 9, it gives you a measurement as to how far west you've gone. And then with a sextant and the reading of the stars, it gives you a crosshair, and it gave the navigators the ability to get within range of an island, which might have been 10 miles, 20 miles. But before that, people were lost at sea. Mm-hmm. And I said that to say this, that John 4:24 is what I'm going to use as my prime meridian. Mm-hmm. It's a starting place in the existence of God, where when God was a spirit, you know, doesn't have a body, doesn't have it, it can, but it doesn't have to. And going back before the creation of the world, when God was a spirit, in our concept of the Godhead, as just a spirit, it gives you a place to start from, whereas in the Trinity, where it says that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you give the personality of God an identity that you have to become a father. You have to become a son. That's not an eternal status. That's something that an event has to take place.
That's true of human beings. That I grant you that, Dan. It's true of animals as well. But it's not true of God. God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just so that I know you don't agree with my belief in the Trinity, one God in three persons. I understand that. But just so you understand what I mean by that, the church teaches that God is eternally knowing himself. So there never was a time, if we can even use that language, when God did not know himself infinitely. So his infinite self-knowledge, as it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, also from all eternity always exists. And so we can never speak about God as if he became a father the way human beings do. That would be looking through the telescope at the wrong end. We are faint shadows of the reality of God. So because we live in time, we speak rightly about human fathers becoming fathers, because a man is not always a father. He becomes a father by generating his offspring. But in God, it's not that way. In God, he's always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father is eternally generating the Son, and the Son and the Father eternally knowing one another and loving one another is the third person of the Trinity. Now, again, I recognize, Dan, that you don't agree with me, but I just want to clarify so you understand that I don't believe in God as becoming a father. That's a temporal category that doesn't apply to God. Even if you don't agree, does that make more sense? Do you see what I'm driving at there?
Well, as far as it making sense, no, it doesn't make sense. I believe it's what you believe, but I don't believe it makes sense. I don't believe it's anything I can understand because...
Well, let me try it again. Let me try it again.
Okay.
Can you imagine God as God at some point not knowing who he is, not knowing himself?
No, I can't imagine. He always knows himself.
Right. Okay, so we're halfway there. So God always, from all eternity, always knows himself. There's never a time where God changed, let's say, from not knowing who he was to suddenly knowing who he was. So we're halfway there. So that's all I'm saying, is that from all eternity, God has always known himself in that image of himself, or as the Bible calls it, the Logos, the Word of God, who was with God from the very beginning. That Word is Jesus. So since there was never a time when God didn't know himself, he's eternally generating the Son, the Logos, from all eternity. And okay, I think
you said you just made a contradictory statement. You said from the beginning. The beginning has
from all eternity.
A place and time. That be,
No, from all eternity. From all eternity. Well, see, God had no beginning. God, no one created God. God has always existed. Difficult for us to understand, obviously. But from all eternity, he is the sum of all his perfections. So knowing himself infinitely is one of those. That's why we say that he's eternally generating the Son. He didn't become a father, okay. In other words. He always is the Father, always. But go ahead, Dan.
Well, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the only time, the first time that you'll see a capital Father, which refers to biological Father, is prophetically speaking in Isaiah 9 and 6, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Mm-hmm. A capital F is used there, indicating a beginning. Any other?
Well, you realize, of course, Dan, that that is an editorial change. The original Hebrew and the original Greek, for that matter, in the New Testament, did not have capital and lowercase letters, nor did it have punctuation. That's something that the editor did. That's not from the Word of God itself. That's an editorial adjustment. So you could read into it something if you want to, fair enough, but that's not from the Word of God itself.
Well, I have to put my faith in God through time, in that, you know, he was the one reason why we have a Bible. Mm-hmm. He is the Bible in Romans says that the invisible things of God are clearly understood by the things that are made, mm-hmm. even his eternal power and Godhead. Mm-hmm. And which is another scripture that complements Isaiah 43 and 10, that you may know and believe and understand, mm-hmm. that I am he. I have no problem believing that God as a spirit was lonely and wanted companionship and created the world and mankind for that reason.
I have a problem with that. Can I explain why? Because if that were the case, then that would mean that God needed something outside of himself. In which case, he couldn't be infinite. He couldn't be from all eternity the one true God who is the sum of all his perfections, who is unlimited in every respect. He couldn't be that God then. If he needed something to gain something, then he's certainly not the God of the universe. He's certainly not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is unchanging.
If he needs something, he can't be infinite.
That's exactly right.
That's beyond my thinking. I don't know if I can capture that one or not, but.
Well, maybe think of it this way. If God needed company, that would mean God isn't perfect in himself, that he's lacking something.
Can he want something? Maybe not needing it, but can he want it?
God can will things, sure. Something? Yeah, God wants us to be happy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, wants us to be happy.
Then he can want. Then he could have wanted something to give him true love. He didn't have that before anything was created. All he had was himself.
See, that's a little God, Dan. I worship the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, not a little God. And I don't mean that to sound smarmy, but let's do talk again, Dan. I always enjoy our conversations. Thank you. I'll be right back with Hour 3 right after this.